Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I have to admit that this message did not originate with me. Ron Crisp, who I would say would be my mentor and my the one who the Lord used in my spiritual maturity and growth, is the one who preached it first. It is not exactly the way that he preached it. Take my ear. It is not exactly the way that he preached it. There are things of my own here, but it is certainly borrowed from him. And I have to say, I have heard ministers in this country and in the U.S. who would complain about borrowing sermons. And I would just want to say to anyone who hears, I have no problem borrowing someone's sermon. And I have no problem someone borrowing my sermon, because we are all borrowing messages from God's Word. It is God's Word and not mine, and mine should only reflect what He has said. And so in that sense, anyone's able to say anything that I've used at any time, because we don't deliver a new faith. We deliver the faith that was once delivered to the saints through the apostles. And so I will speak with gladness what others have said. Not claiming that I can do it as well as they have. This text was actually used by Brother Ron when he announced to the church that he was stepping down the Church in Independence, because he had Parkinson's disease. He could still preach, but he was not able to pastor any longer. And it had great import to me because of that. But I think there is a great many lessons that we can learn from these first seven verses of 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As Jehovah, God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of Jehovah, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. One of the things that we have to understand when we approach this narrative is who Ahab is. Because when you first hear... Fine, close the door. When you first hear what is said by Elijah to Ahab, it is shocking. But that is why we read those last verses of 1 Kings 16 in our scripture reading this evening, because it's critical to know who Ahab is. Ahab is the king of the northern nation of Israel. And Ahab, the Bible says, as if he thought it a light thing to sin after the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom, and he had set up golden calves, one in the southern part and one in the northern part of the kingdom, and said, This is Jehovah. Come worship the golden calf, who is Jehovah, and leading people away from the proper worship of who God is. And the Bible says that that was an awful sin, and every king in the northern kingdom sinned after Jeroboam in that same sense. And they all were evil. They were all opposed unto God. But the Bible gives special place to Ahab. He says he sinned horribly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He took it to another level. He went and married the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, whose name was Ethbaal. He named himself after the false god Baal. And Ahab went and married this woman, Jezebel. I've never actually met someone named Ahab, although you hear it in literary references. But I've never heard of anybody ever naming their daughter Jezebel because of the character that she is in the scriptures. And so Ahab marries her and builds a temple to Baal in the center of Samaria, and builds an idol of Baal. And he goes and worships this idol continually. And the Bible says that Ahab did more to provoke God to anger than any other king of Israel. And then Elijah comes on the scene. Elijah comes on the scene with no preamble. We're not told who his parents are. We're not told how old he is. We're not told anything about him other than he is a Tishbite. We're not even sure what that means. And that he was in the area of Gilead. And he shows up before Ahab without any statement other than, "As Jehovah, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, it will not rain until I say so." And you think about this for a moment, and it's a staggering statement. We don't know what Ahab thought of it. We don't know what Ahab thought of this statement, but it's clear that after some period of time, he's going to remember that Elijah stood before him, because it stops raining. There's no dew on the ground. You're not going to get your feet wet when you're going walking through the grass, because there is no moisture. No rain comes. And this is actually one of the curses that had been stated at the reading of the law upon Israel. In Deuteronomy 11, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love Jehovah your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And Jehovah's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which Jehovah giveth you." See, this is one of those curses. They have turned away from God, and they've done it since the first king of that northern kingdom. They have turned away from Jehovah continually, so much so that Elijah eventually thinks that he is the last person in the northern kingdom who is worshiping Jehovah. He thinks they've all worshiped Baal. That's how widespread this is. And this is why the curse comes. This is why the curse of no rain comes. Now, we're not going to look at it tonight, but this lack of rain and dew on the land will last for 3.5 years. There will be no rain. He says this to Ahab, that it will be a number of years with no rain and no dew. And immediately, the word of Jehovah comes to Elijah, and he says to Elijah, "I want you to now leave, and I want you to hide. I want you to hide by the brook Cherith, and you'll drink from the brook. And as you drink from the brook, the ravens will bring you food. The ravens are going to bring you bread and meat every morning, and bread and meat every evening." Now, we're not told if they're carrying it in their claws, or if they're carrying it in their beaks. But we do understand from the scriptures that ravens are an unclean bird because they're scavengers. And this is the food that they're bringing to Elijah. Maybe they've swooped in and take it from Ahab's table. We have no idea. But God gives direction unto the ravens to bring food to Elijah miraculously. And so he does this, and we're not told how long it lasts. But we know that the time of him being by the brook and the time that the widow is taking care of him is 3.5 years. But the brook dries up with no word coming from God, with no information about the fact what is next for Elijah. The brook dries up. And it's not until the brook has dried up that God then says, "Okay, now Elijah, I want you to go to Zidon. I want you to go to the widow. And she's going to feed you." But not only is Elijah blessed by her, she is blessed by him. So there's some things that we can learn from this. It's a very simple 7 verses to understand what's taking place, but there are a lot of lessons for us in them. One of the lessons I think we should recognize is God may place you in difficult circumstances. Not saying that he will, but he may. You see, Elijah was being obedient unto God. He was sent to Ahab by God and said to Ahab, "There's not going to be any rain until I say so for a number of years." That was by God's direction. And so God then says to Elijah, "I want you to go to the brook." I want you to go to the brook Cherith, and you're going to sit there by the brook until I say otherwise. And you're going to drink of the brook. And every day you're going to have to look to me for your food, because the ravens are going to bring it every morning and every evening. And so Elijah has to sit there and wait for his food and do nothing. Do you think that was easy for Elijah? I would say it was big, one of the biggest challenges of his life. He's not there talking with anybody else. He's there by himself. Not only this, God tells something specific to Elijah. He's there to go and hide. Now, that's not something that you normally think of with Elijah, is it? But he's actually hiding there. He's hiding for protection from Ahab. You see, there are many Christians throughout the centuries, and some today, that think, I'm going to put myself out there and be persecuted, and that's going to be a good thing. Now, we should never shrink from persecution for the truth of God's word, but neither should we seek martyrdom. Martyrdom is being killed for the word of God, Isaiah. We shouldn't seek it either, because here, God is telling Elijah, I want you to go and hide, because you're going to live to fight another day. You're going to be standing before Ahab again. So don't shrink from it. He's hiding as a judgment upon the nation. In two senses. Because Elijah is the one that is going to bring rain again. Through the word of God, through the spirit of God. It's not going to rain until Elijah says it's time for rain. And so his hiding is a judgment upon the nation. They don't receive the rain. This is the covenant curse that we talked about. But not only do they not receive the rain, what they also don't receive is the preaching of Elijah. They don't receive him calling them back to God. In Amos, we have what is the worst sort of famine that can have that can take place in a land. In Amos 8, it says, Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Jehovah. You see, not only was there no rain coming, there was no preaching coming. They weren't hearing God's word being preached by Elijah, because he was by the brook Cherith, because he was hiding. We can think upon our land today, how many churches are in need of ministers. Not only are they in need of ministers, they're also in need of people to hear the word. They're in need of people to seek out the Lord. That is the worst famine that a land can have. And it seems that the land we live in is falling into it more and more. Not only is Elijah there hiding, he's also there seeking the Lord. Because God sent him there. He is there and he has time to think. How often do we take time to think in this life? Today we're running about to and fro from one electronic device to another electronic device. We walk through our homes, we turn the television on, we put music on. People constantly are walking around with headphones in the streets, on the buses, on the trains. We don't take time to think about the things that we ought to be thinking about. Here Elijah is by the brook Cherith, and he has time to think and meditate upon who God is. Do we take time to meditate upon who God is? Do we take time to pray? Take time to realize that the things that we value so much, they're going to be passed on somewhere else. The brook is going to dry up. Elijah was sent to the brook Cherith by God to drink from it. And you say, well, that's obvious. But think about it for a moment. There's no rain. Now, there are wadis in Israel and in deserts, and a wadi is a riverbed or brook bed or some water course that is dry. And when the rains come, it fills up and sometimes floods. But it's not going to last long because the rains don't last long and it dries. Elijah was sent by God to a place to drink, to have sustenance, with the knowledge that because of the command that was given to him to stand before Ahab, that brook was going to dry up. That brook was going to disappear. He was going to run out of water because of the command to restrict rain. The very source of sustenance that God had provided for Elijah was going to dry up. It was going to disappear. And we're going to look at that more in detail in a little bit. It's often said by well-meaning Christians in the vein of this difficulty, of being in this difficulty, it's often said by well-meaning Christians, oh, don't pray for patience. Because God will give you the very things that will require you to have patience. He'll put difficulties in your life. Oh, you want to have more faith? You're going to be faced with difficulties to stretch your faith. Well, that is not the way the Bible speaks. The Bible speaks as in Psalm 119. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. How often do we utter those words? How often do we think it was good for me to have pain? It was good for me to have difficulty. It was good for me to have hard circumstances. Because in that time, I learned God's word. In that time, I learned about Him. In that time, I trusted Him. In the time that I was weak, He revealed His strength. Do we speak that way, or are we too busy in our lives going from one thing to another? One of the other things we can learn is that where do we find God's will? Time and again, you'll hear people saying, oh, if you do this and this, you can seek God's will. You can find God's will for your life. I can tell you exactly where each of us can find God's will for our lives. It's in the Word of the Lord. Elijah had specific instructions. He said, go to the brook Cherith and wait. Hide yourself there and drink of the water. And I'll send the ravens to feed you in the morning and in the evening. But you know what he didn't get? He didn't get a time frame. He didn't say you're going to be there for 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, I'm going to send you somewhere else. He didn't say you're going to be there for a year or 2 years or however long. Elijah had no idea. You see, people were constantly wanting to know, what's next? What's next? That is not how God works. They want to divine it through their circumstances. And yet we have a given instruction book in front of us. And people don't open it. People don't look inside it. They say, well, it doesn't apply because it doesn't talk about modern life. It doesn't have cars and planes and modern business and all of these things. You know what? The principles of this book apply to every situation in our life. It may not speak specifically to a situation in the details, but the principles that God lays down are good for our lives for eternity. His word never fails. It is sufficient to all our needs. Elijah was given specific instructions. The word of Jehovah came unto him. I tell you, the word of Jehovah has come unto us. It's in our hands in this book. And it's on our own heads if we do not look in it. If we do not study it. When we think of that, we have to be careful. Because Elijah wasn't given the details. Elijah wasn't given the secret things of God. Because those belong to God. The secret things belong to God. That's what we're told in Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong unto Jehovah our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, we have God's revealed will. It's right here. He's got a secret will, and that's His. He may let us see it when it comes to pass. But He doesn't give us the future. He tells us a little bit about it in his book, of what's going to come in eternity. But that is it. He helps us with the present through this word. Psalm 119 again. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You want to know how to make a right decision? Study this book. Study the decisions the people of this book made. Figure out why they made them. Figure out who they trusted. And do the same. Something else we learn is very clearly and evidently, God is able to provide for His people. In any situation, we see that the sovereign provision of God for Elijah. The ravens are bringing him food every morning and every evening. The birds. Well, we've talked before how much it would cost to feed a whale. 1,000 pounds a day. To feed a whale. And yet God feeds all the whales. God feeds all the animals around the world. He can provide for his people. He can provide for what we need. And he can do it in any way he would like. He can do it with the ravens if he wants to. You think about Moses. Moses, this wonderful prophet of God. How did he learn how to read and write? It's because his parents, to keep him safe, bundled him in a little boat and float him down the Nile, hoping that somebody else is going to pick him up. And it happens, because of God's sovereignty, that the daughter of Pharaoh plucks him out of the Nile and raises him as her own son. And he learns how to read, how to write, how to govern, how to do all sorts of things that he wouldn't have learned as a slave. Because God is sovereign. God is always doing things. But just because he was doing things in a certain way yesterday doesn't mean he's going to do them the same way tomorrow. Because the brook dries up. It always dries up. It will always dry up. He meets our needs. That doesn't mean he necessarily gives us all the dainties we would like. All the special things that we would like to have. You think about this. Elijah was eating food brought to him by the birds. Now, I haven't done any tests to see how much a raven can carry. But I don't think a raven can carry a whole lot of food. But Elijah was given enough for his needs every morning and every evening. He was drinking from the water from the brook every day. God met his needs. It doesn't mean that he was necessarily happy about the way that his needs were met. But do you think his trust in God was strengthened? Do you think every time those ravens came flying in and he saw them laboring under the burden, he didn't think he had a good God? But at no time did Elijah say, you know what, God is always going to feed me by the ravens. God is always going to have this brook here for me. Jesus taught us to do what? To ask for our daily bread. To ask for our daily bread. And to not be so wrapped up in the things of this world, because God feeds the sparrows. God feeds the whales. God feeds the ravens. He takes care of his people. So what we ought to do is do what? Seek him first. Seek him first and not these other things. And when we do that, he provides the other things. He says that to us in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. He also says it in Isaiah chapter 33. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding off bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Do you think God, who has given his own son, is going to let us fall by the way because we don't have enough food to eat? Because we don't have shelter over our heads? He has all things in his hands. Another thing we learn is about obedience. Obedience is tough. It's not the easy way. Doing what we feel like is the easy way. But it's always the answer for a Christian to obey. Elijah had to receive his daily bread and meat from the claws of these birds or the beaks of these birds. He was obeying God. He didn't think, you know what? I am getting really sick and tired of all the bird saliva on my food. I'm going to go and I'm going to go over to this village that's not too far away and get something else to eat. He didn't say, you know what? I'm getting really sick and tired of drinking water every day. I'd really love to have something that has some flavor to it. I'm going to go and do this. No, he obeyed. God said, go to the brook Cherith and hide yourself there until I tell you to do something else. And Elijah did exactly that. He obeyed the word of the Lord. There are people that call themselves Christians all over the world who think it's not a big deal to do a small sin. Because they sing, oh, the ends justify the means. What it works out to be makes whatever we did to get there okay. Well, that is not the way God speaks. I always wondered when I was a young Christian, thinking about Peter. Jesus says on the night that before he is on the cross, he says, tonight, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Jesus is arrested and he's on trial and Peter is in the courtyard outside of where the trial is taking place. And people come up to him and they say, aren't you one of him? Haven't I seen you with Jesus? And he denies. He says, no, you haven't. He says, well, you sound like a Galilean. You sure you're not with Jesus? He says, no, I'm not. I don't know the man. And I always thought, well, what would have happened if Peter would have told the truth? Would he have been arrested? Would he have been put on a cross? Maybe that's what was going through his mind. Maybe that's what was going through his mind when he denied the Lord. That he was somehow protecting himself from what could have happened to him. But sinning is never the answer. Ever. When it comes to the Lord. He is not going to accomplish his purposes by us sinning. That doesn't mean he won't use our actions for good. But his purpose is always obedience. Always to obey. In 1 Samuel, the king Saul has defeated the Amalekites, but he hasn't killed them all. And he hasn't killed all the animals like God said for him to do through Samuel the prophet. And he's brought them back. And Samuel comes to him and says, what is this noise that I hear? What is this, the lowing of the sheep? What is all this noise that's going on? And Saul says, well, you know, the people, they wanted to bring the animals back and sacrifice them to God as a thank you to all that God has done. And this is how Samuel responds. He says, hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He always wants us to obey his voice. People say, oh, it's better to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. It's always better to say, will you forgive me, than it is to say, will you let me do this? Well, no. According to God, it's always better to do what's right, to do what he says, than to have to come and ask forgiveness later on. And then the main thing that I think we see from this is brooks dry up. Here is this form of sustenance for Elijah. And he could be rejoicing there and sitting there every day thinking, look at all this wonderful water I'm getting to drink. But maybe in the back of his mind he's thinking, you know, there's been no rain. And springs, what happened when there's no rain? They dry up. What happens to brooks? What happens to rivers? They dry up. We were visiting some folks in Derbyshire, and I think they said in three times since they have lived there, and I think it's been over 40 years, the river at the base of their hill has dried up because there hasn't been any rain. And here Elijah is, and the brook dries up. But why did the brook dry up? Because there was no rain. Why? Because God said, there's no rain. The very source of sustenance that he had has dried up. And the thing about it is, all brooks dry up. Now, I'm not talking about every river that's out there in the world. What I'm talking about is the source of sustenance that we enjoy. Every one of those things will dry up. In Hebrews 13, the writer says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore for unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You see, we're not here permanently. Wherever here may be, we are passing through. We are pilgrims in this land. Why? Because brooks dry up. If you're trusting in your health, it's going to dry up. One day you will not be as healthy as you are today. And unless the Lord returns, every one of us is going to die. Brooks dry up. You're trusting in your money? Brooks dry up. There's no guarantee you'll have the money you have now tomorrow. Brooks dry up. You enjoying your family? Enjoy it for as long as you can, because brooks dry up. Every one of us, unless the Lord returns, will die. You're enjoying your work? Brooks dry up. One day you're not going to be able to work the way you are. Will it be tomorrow? Will it be years from now? You enjoying your home? Brooks dry up. One day someone else is going to live there, if the Lord tarries. The home that we live, people have lived in it since 1897, and we're not related to any of them. Someday somebody else not related to us is going to live in that house, unless the Lord returns first. because brooks dry up. Your friends? Brooks dry up. The friends I have today are not the friends I had 5 years ago, or not the friends I had 10 years ago or 20 years ago, because brooks dry up. The mentors that you seek, the mentors that you look to, the brook dries up. They pass from the scene. Those that I have looked unto so closely, they're 3,500 miles away from me. I can't seek them as closely as I used to, because brooks dry up. Churches dry up. You can look in the New Testament and you can write down all the names of the churches in the New Testament. And you can look for any of them today in the world and you will not find one. Because brooks dry up. Why is that so? Because there are seasons to the way the Lord works. The way that God provided previously doesn't mean that He will always provide the same way tomorrow. Elijah saw the brook drying up. He's watching it. He's watching the water level get lower and lower and lower. And he has to sit there and think, what's God going to do? Is He going to tell me when the brook dries up that it's time for the rain to come? I don't know. But he's watching the brook dry up. But not until the brook dried up did the word of God come unto Elijah. You notice this in verse 7. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. It wasn't until the brook was dry did the next step come. And God said, this is what you're going to do now. So why did they dry up? Well, they dry up to teach us to trust God, not the gifts that God gives us. Because everything we have is a gift. Our family's a gift, our home's a gift, the work we do is a gift, the money we have, the church we're in, every bit of it is a gift. And brooks dry up to teach us not to rely on the brook, but to rely on the God who's given us the brook. And it's there to teach us that there's a great danger in smooth paths. You know, we can think we're in good shape, but if you ask us to climb a hill, we're going to be worn out. We're going to be huffing and puffing. Why? Because that builds strength. Strength we don't have because we walk smooth paths. Rough paths teach us to ask for help. Teach us we're not strong enough. Teach us we need to rely upon God. It teaches us that God is sovereign in all things. That He has His hand upon us. That He causes all things to work together for good to them that love Him. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, I read before from Psalm 119 that His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Well, that lamp is for our feet. It's not for the whole path ahead of us. It's not a torch that shines down hundreds of feet. It's for the few feet in front of us. Because that's all we need to know. Because if I knew what happens 10 years from now, I'd be quaking in my boots. Because I wouldn't want to go through it. Because a rough path is the best path for me. But when the brook dries up, it doesn't mean that God is done. It doesn't mean that God is finished. Because He tells Elijah, go to the widow. Go to Zarephath. Go to this place that you wouldn't have ever thought to go to. Go to the seat of where they worship Baal. Because this is the same city that Jezebel is from. Go to that city. Because I've commanded the widow woman to take care of you there. And not only is that going to be she taking care of you, you're going to be taking care of her. Because the way that God provides for Elijah, more than just Elijah profits. You see, because what happens oftentimes is when a brook for you dries up, you become a brook for somebody else. You become that source of sustenance to someone else. Which is exactly what happens to Elijah. We need to press forward. We need to continue on. We don't just sit back and say, oh, this is a great brook. I'm going to enjoy it for the rest of my life. Brooks dry up. We keep pressing towards the mark. You think about who Paul was and all the amazing things that God used him for. But in Philippians 3, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul did? He's like Elijah. He says, you know what? I had the brook yesterday. I don't have it today. You know what? That's all right. Tomorrow, today, I'm going to go where God has me. And the day after that, I'll go if He wants me to go somewhere else. And I'll rejoice in whatever thing He gives me to provide for me on that day. Because it's all from Him. We need to learn to trust the God who provides the brooks, not the brooks. Why? Because there are seasons in life. In Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon says this, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace." You know, why do we enjoy spring so much? Because of winter. I couldn't stand living in a place that it was constant spring. Because I would take it for granted. I would think it's always this way. I wouldn't think there's anything special about the flowers that come up after the snow is melted. I wouldn't think there's anything special about the green on the trees because I hadn't seen them for brown for months. Seasons help us to appreciate who God is and how He provides. And there are seasons to life where we enjoy wonderful things from God's hand. That doesn't mean He's going to keep giving us those same things. We need to learn to trust the God who gives us the brooks, not the brook. It can be difficult when the brook dries up. There's no way to sugarcoat it. There's no way to get around it. But we can learn to trust the Lord through the drying up of the brook. To say, His hand is upon me. And although we've been speaking about Elijah, one of the most wonderful things I can think about in the Word of God is the prophet Elisha. Elisha was the one who was feeding off of Elijah. He was Elijah was Elisha's mentor. He is the one that gave him the spiritual food. And he followed Elijah everywhere. And Elijah has been told by God, "I'm going to take you into heaven." And Elijah says to Elisha, "I want you to stay here." And Elisha says, "I'm not staying here. I'm following you. I'm going where you go." And he follows him. And he says, "I want you to stay here." And he says, I'm not staying here. I'm following you. I'm going wherever you go, Elijah. And Elijah says, "Look, God is taking me to heaven." And Elisha says, "I want a double portion of the Spirit that's on you. That's what I want." And Elijah says, "If you see me when I'm taken up, then you'll get it." And so Elisha sticks right on Elijah's hip, and he stays wherever he goes. And finally, he's separated by the whirlwind, and he sees Elijah being taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And he receives the mantle, the cloak of Elijah. And he's walking along, and he gets to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is swollen by the rains. And he's thinking, "How am I going to get across this?" He takes the mantle of Elijah, and he strikes the river with that cloak. What did he say? Did he say, "Where is Elijah?" No. He said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He wasn't trusting Elijah. He learned as much as Elijah could give. When that brook was there, he thanked God for it every day. But he recognized he needed to trust the God who provided Elijah to him. He needed to trust the God who gave him the brook. That's what we need to do the same. We don't need a Spurgeon. We don't need a Whitfield. We don't need a Wycliffe. We don't need any of the great preachers of the past. Why? I'm not saying it because I'm here. I'm saying it because we need to trust the God who provided those preachers of the past. When we do that, it doesn't matter what happens to the brook. Because we know God will provide. Something else is coming along. We need to look to Him for all things. And so we point you to Him. Amen.